We turn in the scriptures to Genesis chapters 21, chapters 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2. We begin to read at chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field were before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. We look at what God said about man, first of all, in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then in the seventh verse of chapter 2, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Primarily, these verses of the Word of God we want to use as the basis for the instruction that we receive in question and answer 6 of Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 6 asks, Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is, by no means. But God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. This question obviously is asked in response to the answer given in the previous Lord's Day. The knowledge of our sin is necessary for the knowledge of that comfort, that only comfort that enables us to live and die happily. But the knowledge of sin, the accurate knowledge of sin, comes only from God and from his law. And when we read that law, and only that, for that is the right reflection of God himself, are we able to identify correctly what is sin? How serious sin is, and how much there is. What is sin? How serious sin is, and how much of it there is. That it resides not only in our actions and deeds and thoughts and words, but also in our sinfulness. The light, the sunlight of the law shines and it shows the blackness and the darkness in all the cracks and crevices of our life. If the law shows us that we are prone to hate God and our neighbor, then the question is, who's responsible for that sinfulness and that proneness, that constant inclination to sin? Who's responsible? And in order to come to a correct understanding that it's not, that it's only us, man, we can't blame anyone else. We can't do what Adam did at the very beginning. He committed his sin. God came to him. God asked him, "Hath thou God?" No, God came to him and asked him, "And why did you eat? Did you eat?" And Adam's response was, "It was the woman that thou gavest me." Shifted the blame. Can we shift the blame to God, our Creator? And that's the question that's before us. Did God create man so wicked and so perverse? And the answer is no. No, God created him good. And so we're going to look just at the creation of man from that perspective. We don't want to focus and even emphasize the physical marvel of the creation of man. That would take all kinds of sermons. But just at the fact that God created man right and righteous and holy, that's what we want to focus on this morning. So we consider that man is, first of all, a special creation. Then secondly, he is an exalted creation because he was created in the image of God. And then finally, we want to call it a significant creation because we want to look at what are the significances of the fact that God created man good and right. So first, a special creation, an exalted creation, a significant creation. A special creation. men shared with all of the rest of God's creatures that they were created good. That's the judgment, not of man, not of some commentator, but of God Himself. After He had created each thing, He looked at that which He had made and made this profound declaration. It is good. God saw that what He had made, and behold, that behold calls attention. It was good. We must be reminded again that when the Bible uses the word good, that's the highest praise you can give to something. We do comparatives and superlatives, good and better and best. That's why they don't call it Goodbye, they call it the Best Buy store. But the scriptures don't do that. God is good, and that's the highest praise that can be given to Him. We should adjust our language and especially our thinking to that expression. Good. God looked at what He had made and it was good. Man, He looked at what He had made when He made man and He said, it is good. The creation of man was good because God is good. But there was something special about God's creation of man. That is revealed in five different ways we want to look at rather quickly. Apart from all of the rest of creation, every other creature that He made, when He made the creature man, it's highlighted. It's highlighted, first of all, by the very fact that God paused and spoke within Himself. In verse 26, the first indication that there is more than one person in the Trinity. Let us. Now, not let me or I will, but let us. But God stopped and paused and spoke within Himself. He didn't do that with any other creature that He had made of all of the realm of creation. The firmament, the waters above, the waters below, the earth, the grass and the herbs, the trees, every creature of the field and of the woods, of the sea and of the air. He didn't say anything except, let it be. Here He paused and talked within Himself. Let us make man. A significant pause. And it calls attention to the purpose that God had in His creation of man. Let us make man in our image and likeness. And let him have this kind of a purpose, namely, have dominion over all of the rest of creation. So God is in His pause, not only said, why do I want to make him? And how is he special? But secondly, I want him to be the king of creation. He is the one to have dominion over all. And then when God had created man, He spoke to man and in verse 28 said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish and subdue and have dominion over. So God spoke within Himself to man. Second thing that highlights the creation of man is that the description of the creative act is repeated. We have it here in verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. But don't forget the first word that I skipped. So God created man in His own image. After saying it, after reflecting upon it, He did it. But then in chapter 2, verse 7, God's work of creating man is repeated from a little different perspective. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, first, God paused, reflected, spoke within himself about his creative act of man. Secondly, God repeated the description of his creation of man. Thirdly, the specialness of man as a creature is reflected in the fact that it isn't God spoke, but that language of chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed. And instead of being the result of a speech, let there be, and it was, God said, let there be. And then you see, as it were, his own hands at work in forming man and breathing into him. God is more intimately involved in the creation of man than he is in any other creature. The fourth thing that highlights the specialness of man as a creature of God is the fact that man, that last part of verse 7 of chapter 2, that man became a living soul. Trees, plants, grass, the globe, sun, moon, and stars, about them, we don't ever read that they have a soul. About animals, their soul is in their blood. That's where their life is. But man is said to have a living soul. That emphasizes that man is a unique creature. Now, we're going to consider that a little bit later. We'll describe that a bit later in the sermon. But right now, just simply note, man is a special creation because he has a living soul. The fifth thing that emphasizes the specialness of man as a creature is this: about none other creature is it said but man that he was created in the image of God. Man uniquely was created in God's image and possesses that image of God. Man is a special creature. Physically, mentally, psychologically, spiritually. Most remarkable. Unlike other creatures, which can be trained by conditioning, man has intelligence. He can reason. He can deduce. When I was young, then there was supposedly a man who could teach his horse how to add, and the horse would, by pawing with his hoof on the ground, 2 plus 2 is what? And the horse could be conditioned to know how many times to paw on the ground. But the human mind, when you open up the skull and look at the brain matter, just small little physical mass that to the untrained eye doesn't seem to be much, but there's impulses and electrical impulses that go between the different parts of that brain, and each part of the brain is able to control different things and affects the different things in the human body. But also that man is able to reason and to be logical and to reckon and deduce. That man has a soul so that he is able to have a sense of right and wrong, a morality. This is right, this is wrong. Not only trained, but is created with it. It can be dulled. You can sear it, that sense of right and wrong. You can paint over it, if you will, using that figure of speech, so that you can hardly see where the lines are anymore. You think of a piece of oak where the grain is very evident and more evident when you just stain it. But when you paint over it, one layer of paint won't quite do it. You might have to do several layers of paint in order to hide the grain so that there's no dips. You can do that with your conscience, with your morality, sense of morality. You can hide it. But man was created with a sense of guilt and a sense of shame. Adam and Eve were not ashamed. And when they sinned, they knew shame. A physical creation of our bodies. The more often that I have to go to the hospital to hear about a surgery, the more I marvel. A premature baby. When I listen to the kids that go into medicine and they talk about the classes that they have and they learn of all the multiple parts of the human body and how they all fit together, it's not surprising to hear and to watch a big, tough guy weep as he holds his firstborn child and marvel. And all he sees is the physical and just the outward part, let alone all the different things that are taking place so that fearfully and wonderfully we're made. Never forget that as an infant within the womb, we are given certain white blood cells. Other cells die, but there are blood cells that are given to us as we are formed within the womb that we keep throughout our whole life, and they are there specifically only to fight one kind of disease or infection. They're ready. They're on guard. How a joint works. How all the different bones in your foot or your hand work together in the performance of a task that when you grip somebody's hand, you're not aware of all the different things that are taking place in perfect coordination. So important are we physically that two things are emphasized. God says to us, your body is a temple. To believers, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is, when our Lord Jesus Christ saved us, he didn't just save our soul. But as we hear tonight how he suffered physically and in his body, it was because God's intent is to save our bodies as well as our souls. And I, if find it necessary to highlight that when I stand with the family as they first come into the funeral home room and they see the body of a loved one. And sometimes they're inclined to say, no, so-and-so is not here. Yes, so-and-so is here. Their soul is not here, but they're here because this is a part of them, this body. And so important is it to God that he gave to his son a flesh like us so that he might save our bodies. And so important is this body to God that God is going to keep track of every atom and every molecule and every part of it. And then he's going to raise it and make it a new body. Man's creation by God, or God's creation of man, is a better way to say that, is one act with two aspects, not two parts that separates, two aspects to the one creative act of God. That's described in chapter 2, verse 7. God formed man out of the dust of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In order correctly to understand that passage, look at the source of each aspect. The source of the first aspect is dust. And so understand then that man, being made of the dust of the ground, is related to the earth. He's connected to the earth. We are a part of this earthly creation. That's why it's impossible for us to understand heavenly things. Even our mind is an earthly mind. Our eyes are earthly eyes. We are created of the dust of the ground. We can't understand. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, even a regenerated man, to understand the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. We'll not get it here. That's why heaven is so often described in what it is not. It is incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. We're not going to get it. It's not earthly. We are earthly. We're connected to this earth. We can't get away from this earth. God created us out of the dust of the ground. And then conceive of Adam, if you want to conceive of this as parts, as an Adam that stood and sat just like you are right now. Your eyes were working. You're breathing. Your heart is pumping. Your lungs, your kidneys, your liver, everything is functioning. And then God breathed into Adam this breath of life. No, God did not do mouth to mouth and resuscitate a corpse and all of a sudden he was alive. No, that was the first act. The first aspect of God's creation is man was a living soul, living body. He was alive. But when now the source of the first is the dust. Man's related to the earth. The source of the second is God. When God breathed into him the breath of life, that means that God gave to man, in distinction from all other creatures, a relationship to God. Out of the ground, out of the dust, he's related to the earth. Breath from God, man is related to God. No animal received that breath of life from God. Only man is able to have a relationship with God. That relationship was positive first, and it can be positive again after regeneration, but it can also be a negative relationship with God. But every human has a relationship with God. He may deny that he does, but he does. He's got a soul. And that soul means he has a relationship with his Creator. Man is a special creation. What emphasizes, what exalts the creation of man is that God made man in his own image and likeness. What does that mean? Especially what does that mean when we know that God is a spirit and he has no physical, not even in heaven, appearance. He doesn't have a body. He has the perfection of right-handedness. He has the perfection of sight. He has the perfection of hearing. But he doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have ears. He doesn't have a right hand. He doesn't have those physical things. God is the Spirit. So when God created man in his image and likeness, don't think physical, think spiritual. In limited ways, man was able to, quote, reflect, end quote, God. Able to reflect God. To be like God. If you go back to your catechism days, then you realize that God has attributes. And the scriptures' list of the attributes of God are divided into incommunicable and communicable. And what that means is there are certain attributes of God that are not communicated to man in a creaturely way. That we are created in the image of God and are like God, reflect him, is evidenced in our ability to have the receive and perform the communicable attributes of God. The communicable attributes of God fall into three groups: those of his might, those of his knowledge, and those of his will. Just like God, who is almighty, we have might, power. In God, there's knowledge and wisdom that's perfect. Man can have knowledge and can have wisdom. How do you use that knowledge correctly? The communicable attributes of God's will. Righteousness, holiness, goodness, love, grace, mercy, long-suffering. We can reflect all of those attributes. We are created to reflect God. The specific contents of the image of God are given in the answer that we have in question and answer 6. We find out the specific contents of the image of God when we hear Scripture's description, when we are recreated in the image of Christ. When we are recreated by regeneration, Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3 verse 10 gives us the contents, the three specific contents of the image of God. The first one in Colossians 3:10 is that we might rightly know our Creator, have true knowledge of God. The image of God consists, secondly, in righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24, and they are spoken of here. We can heartily love, that's holiness, and live with him to glorify and praise him. That's righteousness. We do what's right in his sight. Adam was created in such a way that he could desire to devote himself and everything that he had, and all the time that he was given, into the fear and worship of his Creator. Adam was created good. Created in God's image. But what we have to understand about that image that God created Adam in was this. It was lapsable. Able to lapse. Or literally, able to fall. We got to sometimes be careful how we use the word perfect. Because often in our understanding of perfect, it's absolutely 100% pure and it's going to stay that way. Well, maybe that's why the Bible uses the word good instead of perfect. God created Adam good. But Adam was able, and we're going to see that next Sunday, the Lord willing, when we consider the rest of this Lord's Day, able to lose it by choosing willingly and deliberately, consciously, to disobey God. Not to let God set the standard for what's right and wrong in his life. And when Adam did that, one, he lost the contents of the image of God. He not only could rightly knew God, he could know that there is a God, and that's why Native Indians and Aborigines know that there is a spirit who must be worshipped, but they don't rightly know God anymore. But they know there is a God. They've got a relationship to him, a wrong one, but they rightly know that there is a God. They lose that now. They don't love him. They may be fearful and scared of him. They don't want to do anything that would cause fate to fall badly on them. But they don't love him anymore. But they have a relationship to him so that they're scared of him or they want to follow his teachings. Man lost the image of God. He lost that true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Not only did he simply lose it, but as we've implied, what man did when he lost this, when he fell into sin and lost the image of God, is it turned into almost its opposite. We may say it that way. Instead of loving God, now we are prone to hate him. And we love, well, we keep loving, but what we love is self. Not our Creator. And we want to do what we want to do. Look at a little 2-year-old. Or a 22-year-old. Or a 12-year-old. They lost the ability to want to do what their heavenly Maker would have them to do. We make a distinction between the content of the image of God and the ability to bear the image of God. Man lost in the fall that new knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, the content. But man didn't become an animal. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he attributed to himself his kingdom? He became like a wild beast. Man, when he fell, Adam, when he fell, and fallen man does not become an animal. He remains a man. He continues to have a personality, a mind. He's able to know things. He's got a morality, a sense of right and wrong. He's got a conscience that can be seared, but it can be softened. We lost the image of God in the fallen sin. But there remains something of that image in every human. So that if you shed the blood of even a reprobate man, you become so guilty that God would say, you deserve to die. He who sheds man's blood shall man by his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he that one that he killed. He may be despicable in his conduct. He may be twisted in his knowledge. But God says, you shed his blood, you become worthy of death. A special creation, an exalted creation. The significance is this. First, there is no way that man's proneness to hate God and his neighbor can be blamed on God. God created man good, exalted, special. Much to the contrary. No. If you want to find the fault, the cause, the source of sinfulness as it's in us yet today, then we can't point a long finger and say, you made me this way, God. No, God made us good. But the second thing is this. The scriptures would call the king of God's creation, the pinnacle of his creative works, the highest creature. God would call his creature to kneel before his maker. Come, let us worship before our God. Let us kneel before our maker. Psalm 95, verse 6. God's marvelous creation of all things, but especially his creation of man, makes the Creator worthy of all honor, glory, and power. The angels who gathered around the throne in the last verse of Revelation chapter 4 declare that worthiness. We love to sing that song. It's a beautiful song. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. Thou hast created me. I owe my Maker all glory, honor, and power. He is worthy of my obedience, my worship, my praise forever. Because of the way in which he has created us, me, you. So that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, the warning goes forth, just as it did from the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. As he proclaimed the unknown God to the unconverted, he made it known that God created the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped by men's hands. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. And he's determined the times and appointed their habitations and their bounds, that they may seek the Lord, that they may seek him, worship him, For in him we live and move and have our being. Literally, in him we live and are moved and have our being. For as much as we, this is what it means to be made in the image of God, and now he's talking to heathen. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to silver or gold or stone graven by art and men's device. In the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. That's what Paul went on to say. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And then they didn't want to hear any more about the because of the judgment and the resurrection. But the angel said with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountain of waters. So when we stop and look at the creation that God made when he made us, when you look in the mirror, when you marvel at the ability to work and sleep and think, to love and to hate, then don't stop there. Don't let your thoughts end in self. Go through them and kneel before your Maker and sing, thou art worthy, O Lord. Of all my fear, all my worship, glory, honor, and power. For according to thy pleasure, I am created, and I am. When I sin, I cannot blame him. It's me. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that thou hast created us so marvelously. But we also thank thee for the Savior. There is hope. But we learn of that hope only in the way of admitting our guilt and shame, our sin and sinfulness. Speak to us. Humble all our pride. For Jesus' sake, amen.